Have you ever felt like that? Where things seem to be going well and then out of nowhere a storm hits? You know, from what I've read, the songwriter was writing about those days in our lives or even those seasons in our lives when what was good and light and easy is suddenly thrown. And now our sense of peace has been obliterated, our sense of well-being, it's shaken. And we're in the middle of messy and difficult. And it can be a challenge to stay present and peaceful. And 2020 has certainly given us plenty of opportunities to face this. For many of us, it has been a time of unrest, of uncertainty, of threat, right? In some of our homes, we have been dealing with deep sorrow for loved ones that we have lost or worry, right? For that risk when we leave the house or frustration or anger with limitations that we have or fatigue from new lifestyle responsibilities. For some of us, there's loneliness and disconnect and peace. Peace may be a very difficult thing for us to experience right now or to hold on to right now. And as we've been journeying in the Jesus Says sermon series together, we've been looking at the teachings of Jesus, and Jesus certainly has something to say to us about peace. What peace really is, right? How we find it and how we stay calm in the wild, still amongst chaos, quiet in the deafening. Right, and we want to uncover it together today. So let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this new day and that you meet us this day. We thank you for your word and your heavenly wisdom, and we just ask that by the power of your Spirit you would slow us down, that you would open our souls, that you would soften our hearts, that you would speak to us this day. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So the text that we want to look at today comes out of John 14:27. In it, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not be afraid." And Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, "Peace I leave you." It's a Jewish greeting. He's saying farewell. He's been talking to them about how he is leaving, how he is returning to the Father. And Jesus knows that he is headed to the cross and into death. Right? And so he's saying goodbye. He says, "I'm leaving you, but I am leaving you with peace." And it's important to understand that Jesus came so that we would have peace with God. Right? Way back in the beginning, mankind started a rebellion against God. We rejected him and we wanted to do things our way. And so in turn, we created hostility and turmoil for ourselves in our relationship with God. But this isn't what God intended it to be, right? He wants our relationship repaired. He wants unity between us, not opposition. He wants peace between us, not discord. Right, and so he sent Jesus, his son, right? And he sent him to earth to pay the price for the mess that we made. And when Jesus died on the cross, he accomplished this. He made peace for us with God, right? And this is a peace with God for all of us, all who believe and receive Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. And so Jesus says, "I'm leaving you with peace." And he says, "My peace I'm giving you." Right? In Jesus, not only do we have peace with God, but we also receive the peace of God. Right? And this isn't a peace that we know. It's not something like the world offers to us. It's a peace that goes beyond our understanding, right? It goes beyond those things that we understand, that we know, the things that we experience. And Jesus says, I don't give to you what the world gives to you. This is very different. Jesus offers us his peace. And can we just look at this for a second? Right? I want to explore this contrast, the worldly peace and Jesus's peace. Right? What is the difference between that? Well, the first contrast is that the peace of the world is shallow, whereas the peace of Jesus is deep. And I say this because the peace of the world offers us this solution that meets us at a surface level. Right? It's based on our happiness if our circumstances are going well. It's like a short-term painkiller that masks our symptoms, and symptoms in this case might be anxiety or confusion or sorrow. And the idea is this: we go searching for that hit of dopamine on our brains that give us this artificial spike of happiness. You know, it looks like porn or alcohol or overspending or overeating. Right? The world will offer us many places to run to, many places to hide in. And sometimes, though, we can even use good things in our life for contentment. Right? Things like a new job or getting new tech or some trendy new fast food or new followers or a new workout. You know, and these things in themselves are not bad things. Please hear me. These are not in themselves bad things, but it could be in the motivations or the desires within them. Those things behind them. And that's where we need to be careful. Right? Because our souls are they're hungry for peace. Right? And we can easily be about these momentary feels of happiness, a cool vacation or a new degree or more money or another podcast. Right? The world offers us millions of ways to find contentment. Right? But for many of us, these pursuits, they've left us chronically preoccupied, frequently distracted, broke, wired, fatigued. Our souls can become playgrounds of dissatisfaction and need rather than habitats of rest and contentment. And I'm reminded of the prophet's words in Ezekiel 13:10. And he was talking about the worldly empty promises that were being made to the people. And he says, they have misled my people by saying peace when there is no peace. Right? When anyone builds a wall, behold, they plaster over it with whitewash. God calls it whitewash. Right? This fake stucco that they used at the time to cover over defects that were there. The world's peace is not real peace. It's a bandage on an aching wound of unrest. The world's peace is shallow. And Jesus says, you don't have to settle for that. You don't have to settle for the world's peace. My peace is deep. Right? The world is offering us this quick fix. And Jesus is offering us this deep, fully satisfying, beautiful solution. And his fullness is all we need. And it starts with his saving us and making peace with God the Father. But Jesus is so much more. His Spirit in us is life and power and goodness. Jesus is healing for our souls and our bodies. Jesus is complete abundance in this life and in the life to come. Right? And Jesus gives us this picture in the Bible of his abundant, complete satisfaction. We have a story of him in John 4, and he's talking to a woman at the well. And he says to her, everyone who drinks of this water will get thirsty again and again and again. And he's talking about that idea of worldly peace. But he says to her, anyone who drinks of the water that I give will never thirst, not ever. Right? And Jesus, our hearts have everything that we ever need. In him is fullness and lasting satisfaction. Right? The world may offer us a peace, but it is shallow. Jesus' peace is deep. Well, another contrast is the world's peace is temporary, but Jesus' peace, he offers us an eternal peace. And what I mean is this, we operate in a culture of achieving, a culture of accumulating, right? And in that, there is no satisfaction in things. Things just rapidly change and innovate and evolve. And in that, our needs and our desires for those things rapidly change with them, right? And we've all experienced this. We'll hit a milestone and then we'll look at somebody else who has accomplished something and we'll compare ourselves to them. And suddenly our accomplishment means nothing. Or the moment we get something that we want and then all of a sudden there's something new that comes along and suddenly that thing we have is worthless and we want that new thing. And you can just ask any parent of any kid who plays Fortnite, there will always be a new skin or a new pickaxe to buy in the item shop because our desire is insatiable. It is bottomless. Give me more. Give me new. And the problem is our burnout is getting high and our emotions are fragile. Because we can chase, man, can we chase money, more experiences, more relationships, more information, more, but it will not bring us peace. Because when will it ever be enough? Right, in the Bible, Solomon talks about this in the book of Ecclesiastes. He says he denied himself nothing. Whether it was from wine to houses to studies to music to gold, nothing. And the way that he describes it is meaningless. He said that actually nothing was gained and that he compared it to chasing after the wind. Right? The world offers us something that is fleeting and fast. The world offers us peace that is simply temporary. And where that world's peace is temporary, Jesus offers us his eternal peace. Because Christ's peace is not related to our circumstances, right? In him, we can know a peace that's not affected by danger or sorrow or difficulty, right? It's not situational because Jesus' peace is permanent, right? It's for today in this moment. Breathe and let our hearts down, our inward position of urgency, let it fade. Because nothing can ever change his heart, his love for us. Right? He is for us until forevermore. Isaiah 54 tells us that even if the mountains fall away, even if the hills fall to pieces, said God's love, my love won't walk away from you. My commitment of peace won't fall apart. And things of this world will fade, but the living Christ never changes. His peace is an everlasting peace. Where the world's peace is temporary, Jesus offers us his eternal peace. And lastly, I want to look at the contrast that the world's peace is limited, where Jesus' peace is limitless. Right? Have you noticed that when we consider the system of the world's peace, well, it depends entirely on us. Right? And because of that, it has this finite capacity. It's based on things like our perception of good circumstances. When life is good, we have peace. It's based on our feelings. If we're in a good mood, we have peace. Right? In our world, our well-being will be dependent on things like how much money we have, or how many trips we can go on, or how much Netflix we can watch, or our car, or any of these things. And because it's based on us, it becomes this very shifty thing. Right? Every situational change, well, peace will shift. Every mood or feeling change, peace will shift. Every financial variance, peace will shift. Right? And this system, peace, is dependent on us. And that is not a good thing. It reminds me in the book of Job, when God is making very clear to Job about humankind's limitations. Right? Verse after verse, God is pointing out our restricted human condition. He says to Job, you can't control the weather. You can't tame a wild animal. You can't stop corruption. He says, who are you to question my wisdom with such ignorance? And compared to God, we are so limited. And if it's up to us to deliver peace, we are going to come up short. Right? The world's peace is limited. And when you look at it, it seems to me that the world just continues to promise but never quite fulfill. You know, peace for us in the world is shallow and temporal and limited. And Jesus is offering his peace. Right? He's saying where the world's peace is limited, my peace is limitless. And it is so because Jesus himself is the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Lord of Peace. Jesus is the God of Peace. Peace is his, and he gives it without restriction. Whereas we are, as Dallas Willard said, a soul, right? We are made by God, made for God, made to need God, which means we are not made to be self-sufficient. And while we have this finite capacity in this world, Jesus does not. He is boundless and inexhaustible. His power is exceedingly great, and there is peace overflowing from Christ. And what's incredible is that his promise to us is that in him, we have access to this kind of peace. And even though in this world we will face trouble, he, in all his power and glory and majesty, has overcome this world. He is our God of peace. Romans 16:20 tells us that he will come down on Satan with both feet, stomping him into the dirt. I mean, that's just incredible to me. And when we think about it, what power do we have ever over our circumstances? None. All right, but this God of peace, he never runs out. And with him, nothing is impossible. With us, we are limited in our capacity. With Christ, we are limitless. The world's peace is empty. It's superficial. It's shallow. Christ's peace, it's fulfillment and satisfaction and deep. The world's peace is shifting and momentary and temporal, whereas Jesus' peace is lasting and enduring and eternal. The world's peace is insufficient and restricted and minimal and limited. Right? Jesus' peace is immeasurable. Right? It's never ending. It's limitless. So let me ask you, when you look at the world's peace, when you look at Christ's peace, are you living the life of peace that God intended you to live? Or are you living your days with unrest, fear, preoccupation? And I don't know about you, but I'm tired of those days when those shiny temptations of the world will draw me in and suddenly I've become unraveled and worried and distracted. I want steady peace, the kind of peace that Jesus has for us. But how? How do we live in that peace that Jesus wants for us? Well, Isaiah 26:3 helps us. Says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Jesus is saying to us that perfect peace is found when we partner together. Right? He says, I'll keep you. I'm the Lord of peace. Right? I'm powerful enough and I'm able to, and I love you and I want the best for you. I will keep you in peace. And Jesus says to us, your responsibility is to focus on me, right? Because that's something that you are able to do, right? We are to keep our minds on Christ. In his book, A Life Without Lack, Dallas Willard says, our thoughts are where we make our first movements toward God. Right? We are to steadily set our minds, our hearts, our inner position to seeking Jesus, right? And to putting all of his fullness in front of our thinking, right? We bring the reality of God into our lives by making contact with him in our thoughts, through our minds, in our actions, right? To live in perfect peace, we look after our part. Our part is to set him before us, to think about Jesus, to listen to him, to read scripture with him, to be with him, to grow in intimacy with him, to fill our thoughts, our minds, our hearts with him. Jesus will look after his part, which is perfect peace. We set our minds on Christ. And we will have to be deliberate in this. This is intentional. When we're growing deeper in relationship with Jesus, it's no different than growing in relationship with a spouse or a child or a friend. It requires closeness. It requires connection. It requires communion. You don't drift into relationship with Jesus or wander into his peace or into trust with him. It will be with intentionality. The psalmist said so in Psalm 34. He said, seek peace and pursue it. All right, Proverbs 12 tells that those who plan peace have joy. And this is no different than when we change our lifestyle towards health, for example. Right? You change your eating plan, you develop workouts, you have a system, it's intentional. Right, and you incorporate ordinary practices to bring about the change that you want to see. And it's the same here. Right? We are engaging in ordinary practices to focus on Jesus. These are deliberate habits that we try to cultivate, that we then keep our minds fixed on him and enjoy his peace. And I want to talk about three practices today. The first practice that I want to talk about is Sabbath. Sabbath is to stop. It is to cease, to slow right down. And that's because our souls need rest. Right? We have to practice resting. We are busy people in a busy culture, and life is constantly buzzing with demands. Even now, staying at home, even in the future, when not at home, we are busy. And sometimes not healthy busy, like the kind where life is full and calendars are packed, but it's meaningful and in control. This is the kind of busy where our hearts are crowded and our minds start to feel overwhelmed. Right, because we can endure pressure from all angles. Right? Sometimes there's a ton of external demands, and sometimes it's based on internal expectations, and it never, ever seems to end, and we never, ever find any rest. And then what happens? Our minds move from Jesus, and we're no longer partnering him in peace. Right? Our bodies break down when we don't rest. Right. Did you know that chronic sleep deprivation will take 3 to 5 years off the age of your brain? Right? Or we're 50% more likely to be obese. Right. When we don't rest, we are at risk for heart disease and depression and dementia. The Lord created Sabbath for us. He even commanded us to rest. Right? It was about regular rhythms of stopping work, right? So that we would be energized and joyful and peaceful. It was and meant to be a time to refill and recharge. And it's a time where we invite God to fill up our souls. We worship him in Sabbath. We appreciate him. And we can do it daily, right? There are times that we set aside for God-centered rest every day. We can do it weekly. There's time that we set aside for God-centered rest. We can do it every year. You take a chunk of time and you set it aside for God-centered rest. Because it can be so easy to fill up our schedule with work. Even those days off, we fill up with work. Picking up a shipment at Home Depot, or taking kids to 8 different programs, or repainting the bathroom, or cleaning out the gardens, or going to the grocery store. And then before we know it, we are tapped out again. Right? We are on so much now. Our phones make us so accessible and so available. We need to incorporate regular rhythms of rest. And we need to cease from our action, from our exertion. Exodus 20, 8 through 11 tells us about it. The Lord says to us, observe the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Work 6 days and do everything you need to do. But the 7th day is a Sabbath to God. In 6 days, God's made the heaven, the earth, and sea, and everything in them. He rested on the 7th day. God took a day off, right? And when we don't rest, we imply that somehow we are more able than God, and that simply is not so. Right? Personally, in our family, we noticed that we were fairly regular with taking time in a day to rest. And we noticed that we were pretty consistent, you know, during the year, that we would take time together to disconnect and take holidays together and rest our souls. But we noticed one thing, that we weren't as regular at taking that one day every week and resting. You know, we have a busy house with kids and work and school and all kinds of things, and it got into our schedule first. And so one author that my husband and I were reading a book on described the Sabbath day as Christmas, that they observed it in their family, that it was set apart and savored like Christmas Day was. And nobody is ever forced to enjoy Christmas. Who doesn't want to have Christmas once a week? And when we heard this, we were really challenged as a family. Right? That we want to find a whole day where we cease our doing and be actively God-centered. So we try it now, once a week. Right? We spend time with God. We spend time together. We don't do chores. We don't have those responsibilities. We sleep in. We walk. We watch movies. We take a nap. We do whatever we want to fill up our souls and celebrate God's goodness in all of it. And to be honest with you, we don't always get it right, but we try again. And we have a new week and we can try again. Right, the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 4:11, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. It It's an act of faith to enter that rest. We have to make an effort, right? The human condition doesn't like limitations, but in fact, we are designed that way. We need rest. And so we may need to evaluate our schedules and our rhythms, right? What do they say about us? What is our current schedule trying to achieve? Do they reflect margin and space, or do they reflect hurry and busyness? And when life returns to normal, so to speak, what kind of life will you choose? To keep our focus on Jesus, we need to practice Sabbath. We need rest. So the next practice that I want to talk about is stillness. It's amazing to me the crazy levels of noise in our lives, right? The world seems to be constantly humming and buzzing, and there are damaging volumes of overstimulation in our culture. Right, and internally too, like our minds can be like a sea just crashing over and never resting and stirring up muck and sand and dirt. But we have an opportunity to reclaim these noisy spaces. Right? No external pressures and forces pressing in on us, no internal dialogue hijacking the quiet. Right? We need to practice stillness with God. And I think as it goes, we struggle with empty time. There was one report that I read that said 77% of people, when they were unoccupied, they grabbed their phone. 77% of people. And it reminded me of my 15-year-old daughter, Sophia. We started to watch this show on Netflix this week. And about 10 seconds in, she says, "Ugh, Mom, really? We're going to watch the credits? I don't think so," and gets up and leaves. I think it can be very hard for us to be present and waiting. Right? Some of us like distraction, background noise, activity. Right? But to be still and quiet, that can be a challenge. Because I think, too, when we feel the quiet creep in, we so often want to fill it up. Right? We use music or random thoughts or a TV on in the background. And for me, I'm a terrible drifter, right? I have to pull myself back into focus and I wander again and again and again. But that's okay, because stillness is to press in. And then press in some more as we find inward silence. This is where our souls rest. Right? And sometimes we can use outward silence to help us find inward silence. Scripture tells us that Jesus often went away to lonely places to pray. I think one thing too, if we're being honest, I think in nothingness, sometimes we don't like it because it's so vulnerable. Right? We're completely exposed. It's us and Jesus. And I know in my life there have been times where I try to avoid that. Right? The reality is that we will likely not find silence easily. We need to push forward for it. And then when we're there, we need to contend for it. But man, when we get there, right, in the quiet and in the stillness, right, this is that beautiful place for Jesus to speak to us, to speak to our souls, to minister to us, to teach us. Right? And for us, we sense his presence. Right? We hear from his heart. And we certainly won't hear his still small voice in upheaval. The Lord tells us in Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God." Right? These moments of stillness are holy reverence. Right? And it's moments where our heart can be renewed in the power of Jesus, the glory of Jesus. These are quiet moments where the Spirit falls on us like a weighted blanket, and we're held secure in comfort and peace. He is with us. We must integrate rhythms of stillness to keep our minds on Christ and to be in the peace of Christ. We practice stillness. And the last practice that I want to talk about is simplicity. You know how the world will invite us to our best life, right? To be the best, to have the best. Well, Scripture invites us to what might seem like an ordinary life, right? The world might even call it mediocre or boring or obscure. In 1 Thessalonians 4:11, the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul said, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life." Right? It's a simple life. It is not a flashy life filled with self-importance. Right? But it's a life of love for God, for family, for church family, for those in need, for our neighbors, for the oppressed, for the hurting. It's a simple life. A simple life that is not filled with stuff, with the abundance of possessions, right? We don't store up stuff here. Instead, we give here, right? Our time, our money, our gifts, we give for God to use in His kingdom. And practicing simplicity really is about finding contentment in Jesus, loving Him and loving the things He loves, to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with Him. Right? And this doesn't mean that God doesn't do extraordinary things. He does every day. Right? But our responsibility is faithful obedience. And the effect is peace and quietness and trust. Right? In the simple life, it is as Paul says to the church in Philippi, "I have learned how to be content whatever my circumstances. I am just as happy with little as with much. Whether full or hungry, hands full or empty, whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in Jesus." And Paul was writing about the inclination that the world has for more. This unending hunger that we can have to satisfy ourselves in stuff, in status, in luxury, right? And that's a lie that the world is offering us as peace, but there is absolutely no security in stuff. And so we're to practice simplicity, right? We say no to giving away our hearts to things of this world. Instead, we're looking at things above. We know that these things will pass away and that we have a heavenly inheritance. Right? So it is to use the resources that we have and practice simplicity. Buy what is necessary, not everything that we want. It is to be kingdom-focused rather than on this personal pursuit of happiness. And our family has been challenged to practice simplicity in many ways. And some of the things that we started to do when we have purchases, we ask, you know, why am I buying this? Do I need this or do I want this? Right? Or another thing that we'll do is we'll intentionally wait to buy something. And what we find is that after we have waited, it actually doesn't seem so pressing as it did at that time. So what about you and your family? You know, are there ways that you can share or recycle those extra resources that you have now? Or are there extra resources that you own that you aren't using, that you don't need, that you could go and do this really cool new kingdom opportunity. Because consuming and consuming more is going to rot our souls, right? Practicing simplicity, it leads us in trust and in peace. We need to practice Sabbath. And we learn how to find rest for our souls. We practice stillness, and we learn how to find quiet for our souls. And we practice simplicity, and we learn how to find contentment for our souls. And as we practice more, right, we get better at it. And these practices then become regular rhythms. And then those regular rhythms, they start getting integrated into our moments. And this is how we learn to keep Jesus in our minds. Right? Anytime that we feel troubled, anytime that we feel afraid, anytime that the world gets too noisy or too busy, we know how to stay fixed in the peace of Christ. Right? The more that we keep Jesus in focus, the more we start to see how the big things actually aren't big things when you compare them to Jesus. And those small things, they're not insignificant things, right? They are meaningful, replenishing, God-centered moments. And our confidence in God grows greater than our wants, our desires, our fears. And we discover in our hearts our complete sufficiency in Christ. Right? We don't have to fight for ourselves anymore. We don't have to be recognized. We don't have to get our own way. We don't have to make sure that things work out the way that we think that they should work out. Because in Jesus, we have everything that we could ever need. Right? We can take our every concern in every moment, and we can call it out and turn it over and lay it down and give it to Him for His care. And in this, we can experience peace, right? Because our confidence in God is greater than those troubles. Our confidence in God is greater than our fears. And we have this confidence in God because He is greater than anything we are facing. He is greater in me than anything. And Jesus, who is with us, in us, for us, around us, it is Jesus who is the name above every name. It is He who keeps us in perfect peace, and He who gives us His very promise when He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I don't give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." In Christ, we can be fearless. In Christ, we can be steady. And may it be so. May it be that we know this peace that surpasses all of our understanding in every way. And in the middle of messy, in the middle of difficult, may we stay present and peaceful and whisper His name over our soul. And may He, Jesus Christ, guard our heart and mind and keep us in perfect peace. Amen. Let's pray. Father, it is incredible the depth of love that you have for us. And Jesus, that you give us this gift of peace in you. We thank you for your majesty and just how big you are as we compare it to our world and see its limitations and how great and wonderful you are. We thank you that you satisfy every need. We thank you that your promise is for us until the end of days. And we thank you that your power is great and limitless. We long to know the depths of this peace, and we long to partner with you in it, that we would know you and know peace more deeply. And so, Jesus, would you continue to grow us in our practices, that we are keeping you in mind, that we would make priority to rest and spend time with you, that we would make priority to quiet our circumstances, our souls, and be with you, hear from you. Jesus, would you help us to lead a quiet life, a simple life that is focused on your kingdom, for your glory and for your kingdom come. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you for your many blessings. It's in your name we pray. Amen.